Father, we ask that you'll open our ears this morning as we seek your word. We pray that you will speak to us. We pray, Lord, that we would know you better by studying your word. That's what this is, the whole purpose of us being in the word, is that we draw closer to you. And may your Holy Spirit lead us, Lord, as we dive into your word. Give us wisdom. Give us discernment. Give us understanding. And let us walk in peace and walk in power and love and a sound mind as we move through and navigate through this world that we live in right now. But we come thankful. We come with praise in our hearts. We come rejoicing because we have you, Jesus, and you're all we need. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our last study in Matthew chapter 26, we saw that Jesus was spending his last few days with those that were closest to him. We knew that his time of earthly ministry was coming to a close, and he was preparing them for his death and resurrection. And we know that Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, poured out an expensive bottle of perfume upon Jesus, which was received by him as an act of love. But by Judas and other maybe disciples, it says the disciples in Matthew's version, it says specifically Judas in John's version, but he was frustrated because he wasn't about Jesus. He wasn't about loving Jesus. He was about the money. He was about what he could get out of it. And that's really ultimately what he was doing the full 3 years he walked with Jesus. And isn't it something that we can even parallel today, that many today base a relationship with Jesus on what they're going to get from him or get out of the relationship, or maybe how they're going to get something from other people because of a relationship? They're not really into Jesus. They're just into the things going on around them. And that's a sad place to be, but many in the church are there today. And we saw Jesus' earthly ministry coming to a close, but the church is about to be born. And Jesus would enter his heavenly ministry, interceding for the church, until he rises from the seat at the right hand of the Father to come and return for his people. And this week we're going to see betrayal. We're going to see the betrayal of Judas. I thought I'd get a little bit further. I also put denial in there, but we're not going to get to Peter's denial. We're not going to get to that this week. We're going to see pretty much what happened with Judas. So let's begin with verse 14 in Matthew 26. Then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went to the chief priest and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. So from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. Now on the first day of the feast of the unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, "Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" So the disciples did as Jesus directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When evening had come, he sat down with the 12. Now as they were eating, he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were exceedingly sorrowful, and each of them began to say to him, "Lord, is it I?" He answered and said, "He who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes, just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born." Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, "Rabbi, is it I?" He said, "You have said it." So with God's plan being in full motion, the one called Judas would now reveal himself for who he is. We saw last week that he was a thief and would take the money for himself that was supposed to be given to the poor. And here we see him conniving with the chief priests, negotiating a payment for turning Jesus over to them. 30 pieces of silver are given to him, and now he would look for the opportunity to betray Jesus. The bond between Jesus and Judas is broken for this money. Now again, he was not all in for Jesus, but there had to have been some type of emotional feeling. We know there was, because there was remorse after the fact. But there was not a true relationship. and it's broken over money. Now, we can find in Zechariah a prophecy regarding this, Zechariah 11, 12, 13. We read, "Then I said to them, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." The backdrop for this prophecy is God's judgment on Israel because of their rejection of him and ultimately his son Jesus, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And see the striking prophetic details in this prophecy compared to its fulfillment. Number one, there was haggling over price. In the prophecy, you know, if it's agreeable to you, give me my wages, if not, refrain. In other words, he's negotiating with them. You know, give me what I'm owed. And we see Judas now going and saying, you know, what will you give me if I turn him over? So there's haggling over price. The coins being silver was very specific because both prophecies said, or the prophecy and the actual event were silver. It could have been gold. It could have been any coin, but it was very specific. It was silver. And number three, the exact price for a slave that had been gored by a neighbor's ox in Exodus 21, 32. Christ went to the cross as a servant of God. And so he was actually, it's very similar when you look at it from that perspective, the price for a slave that had been gored by a neighbor's ox. Christ went to the cross and he was actually gored by the spear. Now Philippians 2, 5 through 7, we read this. We read, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men." So looking at that word bondservant, the Greek word is doulos. Doulos. It means a slave, literally or figuratively, involuntarily or voluntarily, frequently, therefore, in a qualified sense of subjection. So this is who Jesus came to be. He came to be a bondservant. He came to be a voluntary bondservant, one that would come and do as the Father told him to do. He was subjected to the Father's will. This is what Jesus did at any time. And he even says it in the garden when we get to that point. Hey, put your sword away. You know, could I not call legions of angels down to protect me, to defend me? But he wasn't there to protect himself. He wasn't there to defend himself. He was there to be the Lamb of God. He was there to be the sacrifice for all men. And so he was a bondservant. The Lord, in fact, was this servant by choice to fulfill the will of the Father and wounded by the nails of the crucifixion brutality. All of these things are fulfilling the prophecy that was written back in Zechariah. And number four, blood money returned and thrown into the temple. This happened as well. In Matthew 27, 3-7, we read, "Then Judas, his betrayer, seeing that he had been condemned, was remorseful and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I've sinned by betraying an innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? You see to it. Then he threw down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went and hanged himself. But the chief priest took the silver pieces and said, it's not lawful to put them into the treasury because they are the price of blood." Wow, they did have some conviction, didn't they? "And they consulted together and bought with them the potter's field to bury strangers in. Therefore, that field has been called the field of blood to this day." So this is an amazing, detailed prophecy that we see here in Zechariah. And we see it being revealed and confirmed and fulfilled in our text this morning. Now, as I mentioned last week, Judas spent 3 years with Jesus. And Jesus knew all that Judas was going to do. This is a discipline And it comes from God. We also have access to this discipline. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit, self-control. Unfortunately, most of the time when we look at the fruits of the Spirit, we don't look at that one too close, because there's an accountability with that one. Oh, yeah, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, all of these things. Yeah, sure, let's take all that. Self-control? No. Because there's accountability. We have to then come before God. We have to be subject as Jesus was subject to his will. We need to be subject to his will. Therefore, we do not have the ability, or should not have the ability within us, to defend ourselves in the flesh. But don't we do it? The minute somebody says one wrong word, I can't believe they offended me that way. I can't believe how many offended people we have in the world today. I mean, everybody's mad at something. They've been offended by somebody. They're a victim of something or somebody. And it's amazing how that's the fleshly nature. But as children of God, when we are baptized in the Holy Spirit and we have the gifts of the Spirit and we have the fruits of the Spirit, self-control should be one of them. And it should be the one, really, that we're seeking most when regarding relationships. Because lack of self-control brings more damage to relationships, that and the tongue, which is a huge member being so small. The tongue acts as we feel. The tongue speaks from our heart, and out of our heart, the mouth speaks. So where is the treasure of our heart? Is it still in our flesh? Are we still holding on to the fleshly nature? Are we still holding on to that part of ourselves that we want to defend ourselves? I've been wronged! Well, we've all been wronged. We were wronged from the garden. We were born into wrongness. So now we have a choice. We're in a relationship with Jesus Christ. Should we not choose to love our neighbor? Should we not choose to love our enemies? Should we not choose to lay down that part of ourselves that wants to fight back? Because that's what Jesus did. He was human, and he was God. And that human side of him felt the pressure as we feel it. He felt the temptation as we feel it. He feels everything and felt everything that has come our way. We know that he ultimately is the only one that overcame all of those things, because that's what he was called to do. But now we're called to walk as he walked, to live as he lived, to be like Jesus. Our life, our goal in life today, should not be anything about ourselves. How we look, how we feel, how we've been wrong, how we want more of this, how we don't want more of that. It really shouldn't be about any of those things. It should be about, Lord Jesus, I want my light to shine. I want people to see more of you than they see of me. And that's the example that Jesus gave in his relationship with Judas. For 3 years, he knew the hypocrite that stood right beside him. For 3 years, he knew the one that would betray him is eating beside him. A great pretender. Jesus saw right through him, but he never called him out. He never called him out until the time was for him to do so. See, Jesus stood on task with the Father's plan. He allowed him to eat with him. He allowed him to minister with him. And as I said earlier, today there are some who attend church and going about the things for God but have no relationship with him. And don't think for one second that God doesn't know who they are. He knows. He knows every heart. They will have to stand in front of Jesus. They're going to have to stand in the judgment of God. And there'll be no excuse. Yeah, you did all these things, but I never knew you. We didn't have an intimacy. We didn't have a relationship. You used me. You used me for your own glory. You've received your reward. So depart from me. I never knew you. See, we have to understand here that God allows these things to take place because he has a plan. And for 1 minute, if we doubt that he has a plan, we're out of his will. We're out of alignment with him. If for 1 minute we look around the world and we say, oh my God, how in the world did it get this bad? Or how are you going to fix it? Oh God, you're not in control here. I mean, really, that's what we're saying when we find ourselves so overwhelmed and overcome by all the stuff going on around us. We're not following his plan because he's in control. We either believe it or we don't. And he knows whether we believe or whether we don't. See, not one minor detail will be overlooked. And God uses all things and he wastes nothing. I think Johnny actually shared that was at the conference this week. Someone spoke that. He was speaking about the tornado. The church in Newnan got hit with a tornado back last year and ripped it up pretty good. But as he said, God uses all things. He wastes nothing. There's always something to be gleaned. There's always something to be learned. There's always more of Jesus we can see in the down times and in the hard times and in the difficult times, in the stressful times. Jesus is still right there. Jesus is right in the midst of it. Jesus is reaching his hand to us and saying, take me by the hand. I've got this. Don't get overwhelmed in this world. And don't get overwhelmed when relationships flip and they don't be who they appear to be. Because this is something we face all the time in the world we live in. See, there's no coincidences with God. And the sooner that we grasp the truth, the sooner that we can walk in that peace of God that surpasses all understanding. That's what Philippians 4 speaks of. Now back to our text. Jesus is now sitting with his disciples. And he says, one of you will betray me. Each of the disciples wondered if it would be one of them. That's kind of interesting because, you know, I mean, I guess they had come to the point with their relationship with Jesus at that point. Well, if he said it and he didn't tell us who, it's not me, is it? I don't want to be the one. I don't want to be the one to do it. So they're all asking, was it them? But what's amazing is that Judah asks, Lord, is it I? He had already done it. He had already went to the chief priest. He'd already gotten the 30 pieces of silver. He's already made his deal. He's already betrayed Jesus. And yet he sits there. Is it I? This shows the disconnect with Judas and Jesus. The other disciples, they were asking out of fear because they did not want to be the one. Judas was asking just to confirm if he really knows or not. That's the difference in a relationship. He never trusted Jesus. He never believed Jesus. He saw the miracles. He saw the feeding of the 5,000. He saw the healings. He saw everything going on. He heard the teaching. He saw him put the scribes and Pharisees down in their place over and over when they came with trickery. And yet he still didn't believe that Jesus knew his heart. Is it I? I mean, I think deep down Judas was saying, I hope he says no. It couldn't be you, Judas. You've held the money all this time and you've been such a good following servant. It wouldn't be you. But Jesus knew. As you've said it, you're the one. Now John 13 gives this account. John 13, 6 through 28. Jesus answered, it is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I've dipped it. And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. Then Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. But no one at the table knew for what reason he said this to him. Now I want to make a point here, deviating just slightly, but rabbit trails aren't bad, as long as you get off of them occasionally. Get back to the text. But The devil didn't make Judas do what he did. I mean, that's a very clear point I need to make. It says the devil entered him. It also said he entered him in another version when he went to get the money. But Judas had it in his heart to do it before the devil entered him. Judas had in his heart to sin against God. And it's a very important point, because today we see people always thinking about, oh, the devil, the demons, and they're attacking, they're making us do this. They can't make you do anything. If you're predisposition to do it, then the door's open for them to come, but you've already purposed it in your heart to do so. Now, as believers, the devil can't enter us. There's not room for the devil and the Holy Spirit. They both can't preside together. And so, as a Christian, you can't say, well, the devil, the demon made me do this, or demon made me do that. And you can't even really say that the demon did this or the demon did that. I mean, it's more of, we have to understand that there's accountability that people have kind of left aside for a long time. That's in our world today. There's no accountability for anything. We don't want to be accountable. So in this case, yeah, the devil entered, but Judas had already predetermined in his heart that he was going to do what he did. Satan only worked with the vessel that he could enter into. And the other disciples were believers. Judas was not. The other disciples were full of the Word of God and loved Jesus. Jesus was empty of the Word of God and did not love Jesus. While Satan did enter him, Jesus was a willing vessel to him. And again, as believers, we cannot be possessed by the devil. We belong to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:20, for you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our body and our spirit are God's. We belong to him. There's no place for the devil to reside. In 2 Corinthians 1:21 through 23, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who has also sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So we're bought with the price, we're sealed, we have the Holy Spirit, it's a guarantee. The devil has no place. Ephesians 1:13, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. So I make that point because I want to make it very clear. For anyone who hears this message, you can't blame the devil. There's accountability. There's accountability, and we all have to make sure that we take that accountability seriously. We have to make sure that we are listening to the Holy Spirit. We have to make sure that we have the Word of God implanted in our heart. We have to make sure that we're not doubting anything that the Lord tells us, and we're not doubting our relationship. We need to be sincere in the relationship with God, and we need to make sure that we're on our knees asking for more of Him, less of ourselves, and sending the enemy fleeing. And Jennifer, she does a lot of canning. You know that. She talks about it. We can. She's canned everything. You can can anything. You can can dirt. And you can. And it will be dirt when you open it up. Fresh dirt. All canned, sealed. But in her canning, these jars are filled with food. They're placed in a pressure canner. They're sealed shut. Now, if one happens to not seal properly, it's tainted, and bacteria can get into it. But for those that are sealed properly, they're airtight. Nothing can touch it. No bacteria can get into that jar. Its contents are protected from anything that would damage the food inside. And as believers, we too are sealed. We are preserved for Jesus. We're preserves. I particularly like strawberry. I don't know about you. But blackberry's not bad. I like it all. But we're preserves. Satan may mess with the jar. He may rattle the jar. He may try to manipulate the jar. But he can't get into it because it's sealed. He's a great deceiver. He's a liar. He's the father of all lies. And he gets way too much credit for what people do or don't do. He and his demons are watching for those they can manipulate and control. But the truth is, in Jesus, our hearts and minds are guarded. We need to remember that. And that's why Philippians 4 is so important for us today. Be anxious for nothing. Nothing. Because it's in that anxiety, it's in that anxiousness that Satan can mess with us a little bit. Again, he can't enter the jar, but he can sure stir it and shake it and rattle it a little bit. And our anxiety needs to be put to rest. Our anxiety over the things in the world. Our anxiety over what Satan's doing. Our anxiety over what our government's doing. Our anxiety over the vaccine. Our anxiety over COVID. Our anxiety over anything has to be put at the foot of Jesus. Because when you're anxious for nothing, with all prayer and supplication, we're guarded in Christ Jesus. We're guarded. That's a wonderful knowing. I mean, when you grab a hold of that and realize it, that we are guarded and protected, why should there be any fear? Why should there be any fear? And notice in Galatians, Paul writes about those in the spirit and those in the flesh. Galatians 5, 16 through 18, I say, walk in the spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now notice, he doesn't say here, walk in the spirit, and you won't fulfill the demons that are in you. The lust of the flesh. That's the nature that we're born with. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Me, me, me. I want, I want, I want. And again, it's sad to see that that whole mentality has gotten into the church, and that's what a lot of people look to God for what they're going to get, just like Jesus, just like Judas did when he was walking in his flesh. For the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, the battle is going to be raging. But we are hidden away in Christ Jesus. We are protected. We are sealed. We are guarded. As long as we're walking in relationship with Him, we do not concede to that fleshly nature. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. What law is he talking about? The law of sin and death. We're freed from the law of sin and death. We're not under that bondage anymore. Jesus set us free from that law. And everyone born into this world is in bondage to that law. And Paul goes on, talk about the works of the flesh and the fruits of the Spirit. You can read that in Galatians chapter 5. But these two things cannot coexist. You cannot have your flesh in full activity, and you cannot have the Spirit in full activity at the same time. We have to submit ourselves to God. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to learn to be anxious for nothing. We have to learn to ask for. And I know people say, don't ask for patience. Whatever you do, don't pray for patience. Yeah, pray for patience. I'm going against the grain on that one. Why do I say that? So that you can have all this bad stuff come on you and you got to deal with it? No. Because when you're sincerely praying for patience, you're praying for the Holy Spirit to be stronger in you and your flesh to be dying. That's what you're praying for. And when you pray for the fruits of the Spirit, pray for self-control. Pray that God would grant you the ability to deal with every situation that you face in the control of the Holy Spirit, not in your flesh. Because if it's in the flesh, it's just going to light fire. And that fire is going to bring damage to yourself and to all of those of whom you have engaged with, because you did not engage with the Spirit, but you engaged in the flesh. And another reason, this is why another reason that the coexist bumper sticker is blatantly a slap in the face of God. It's a slap in God's face to say we're going to raise up all religions and be all equal. That's what they're saying about coexist. It's not let's just all accept our differences. That's not what it's saying. It's accepting that our God is as good as your God. Our God is as strong as your God. Our God is going to lead us to heaven like your God will. No, their God will not. They're false gods, false beliefs. And if you buy into that theology, which it ultimately is, it's a new age theology out there. If you buy into that coexist theology, then you're basically saying, Jesus, you're a liar. Because there's another way. There's another truth. There's another way to the Father. There's another way to heaven. So either you believe what you believe or you don't. And it's really coming to the place and the time, and particularly in our culture today, where hard lines need to be drawn regarding what we believe and what we don't. As far as, is Jesus truth? Is he life? Is he the way? Or is he not? Is there another way? Other way, why would we want to submit to that? Why wouldn't we just go find our own God that we want? That's what everybody else is searching for. They're searching for their own God that will let them live the way they want to, let them act the way they want to, let them be the way they want to be, and then say, but God accepts me. God loves me. So therefore, he created me this way. I'm this way. I have to live this way, and I want to live this way. Well, that's a lie. He created you in his own image, and he created you to have relationship with you. Sin got in the way, but now Jesus comes and opens the door to we have a relationship with God again, and now we want to say, but I don't like that God. I want my own God. Well, that's the place of danger. We've really put ourselves in a place, if we don't believe what we say we believe, if we don't adhere to the truth of the Word of God, then we are going to be like Judas, who had played a game and walked alongside, but we're not going to enter into heaven because we did not know Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life. The only way, the only truth, the only life. If we believe his word, we belong to him. If we belong to him, Satan cannot make us do anything. See, Judas left the lid off when he was canned. He didn't seal properly. And Satan was able to enter him and use him to betray Jesus. But again, we have to remember this is part of God's plan. God knew exactly what Judas was going to do. Jesus knew exactly what Judas was going to do. And he said, go and do what you have to do. Do quickly. And he sent him out. As we saw in the prophecy written in Zechariah, this would come to pass. God wasn't surprised at what Judas did. Do you believe this? Do you believe that God is always in control? That's a question that we have to ask ourselves in the midst of everything we face. Do we really believe God's in control? Because if we do, there's no place for fear. If we do, there's no place for anxiety. Now, that doesn't mean we're going to have all the answers. It doesn't mean that we're going to know how it's all going to work out. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be oppression. It doesn't mean that there's not going to be attacks upon Christian beliefs. It's coming. It's already here, and it's getting worse. But that should give us even more hope. That God's got a plan, and therefore I don't need to fear whatever they're coming at me with. I'm not going to be afraid of that. I'm not going to participate in that. I'm going to walk out the relationship I have with God. And let me leave you this word of encouragement. When the whole world is upside down, which it is, when all appears to be lost, which it does, regarding this country, regarding our leadership of this country, regarding the direction that they've chosen to take us, all appears to be lost. Well, it may be lost in regards to the earthly matters. It may be lost in regards to who we were founded as a country and who we are today. All of that may be lost. But in Jesus, you're not. In Jesus, I'm not. In Jesus, it doesn't matter where this country goes. It really doesn't. Oh, it's not going to be comfortable. It's going to be very uncomfortable for believers if we continue on the path we're on. It's going to eventually come to what it is like other Christians around the world. We will be persecuted beyond anything we've ever seen before. But all is not lost, because our relationship with Jesus is intact. And as long as we have that, nothing else should matter. Our circumstances should not drive how we feel. Feelings lie. Feelings manipulate. Feelings cause us to hide away and to be into places that God doesn't want us to be. They're real, but we have to learn to overcome them. We as believers have power over the flesh if we choose to walk in it and choose to live in it. But when all things appear to be lost, we have Romans 8, 27 and 29. 27 through 9. Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Now this is the conformity that we need to look at. Not to be conformed in the world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what we're supposed to look like. That is what people should see in us when we live our lives. That's the relationship. And going back to Judas, he missed all of that. He missed all of that because of greed, because of his flesh being in control, because of his heart being hardened. He could not accept Jesus for who he was. So he pretended until the day came he could get a little money out of it. Oh, he was remorseful and went and hung himself. But there's a difference between remorse and repentance. A big difference. Had he repented, he would have went and fell at the feet of Jesus and said, "Forgive me. Forgive me, for I sinned against you." But he didn't do that. He felt bad to the point of death for himself. But there was no repentance. And that's similar to what Saul went through. Saul was remorseful many occasions, but he was never repentant. David, on the other hand, repented for his sin and acknowledged the severity of it. And there was a price to be paid. But in Acts, it says David was a man after God's own heart. So there's something to be said. You can put your past behind you if you're truly repentant to God and you've come to know him in a relationship with him. We're free from the past, just as David was set free from his. And wouldn't that be wonderful if we ever, someone down the road picked up something and it said, you know, Paul was a man after God's own heart. Johnny, he was a man after God's own heart. Grady was a man after God's own heart. These ladies are all ladies after God's own heart. Do you see what I'm saying? Do you see the difference in relationship versus just hanging out with somebody? Just socially? Just whatever purpose, whatever reason? That's not what church is supposed to be. Church is not a social event. We should all come together corporately to worship corporately, to grow together, to encourage one another, to study God's Word together. But ultimately, each one of us is responsible and accountable to our relationship with God. And if you come in here and you're not in relationship with Jesus, it is just social. It is just a gathering. And we just go down to the dance hall and do that. What is it? I can't remember what they call them, the where the servicemen go, the military go, I'm sorry, I can't hear you, but you know what I'm trying to say. They all go and have their dances on Friday night, and that's a social thing. And everybody has a place to go socially. But this is not social. This is spiritual. It starts with us and Jesus, and then it continues with us and one another. That's the two greatest commandments, and that's what we're supposed to walk in. Father, we thank you for